Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent shall be trampled underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Take cover. Remembering God's faithfulness in the past brings comfort in the present. Psalm 91 is the second of 17 psalms collected in the fourth book of the Psalter. These psalms express the king's comfort in God's faithfulness. Dr. Godfrey has observed that this collection can be summarized as Psalms 90 through 94, comfort in the greatness of God; Psalms 95 through 100, comfort in the worship of God; Psalms 101 through 102, comfort in the promises of God; Psalms 103 through 106, comfort in the praise of God. I'm going to set the context for Psalms 91. This psalm, Psalm 91, is full of precious promises for God's people. It contains potent word pictures about perseverance and preservation of God's people. The whole Psalter is composed that we may offer to God what we know pleases Him. As we meditate upon a psalm, we ought to seek more than how we should express ourselves in God's presence. We ought to seek how the poetry expresses the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 91 has an enhanced intensity. What alerts us is the development of this psalm that brings in the first person singular in verses 1 and 2. Someone talking about I is in verses 1 and 2. It changes to the second person singular, you, in verses 3 through 13. Another person seems to be speaking, talking to the first person. Then it returns to the first person, I, in verses 14 through 16. We may read this as the lyrics of an anonymous author confessing his confidence in God by using emphatic language, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, which is represented by the tabernacle's inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, in verses 1 and 2. And then shifting to prophetic language in verses 3 through 13 about God's protection, and returning to emphatic language in verses 14 through 16 about God's faithfulness. Now, if you think about the exalted statements, promises, and purposes expressed in Psalm 91, they are truths only fully appropriate for a divine person. In Psalm 91, we may distinguish the three voices of the Trinity. The voice of the Son as commentator, verses 1 and 2. The voice of the Spirit as counselor in verses 3 through 13. And the voice of the Father as commander in verses 14 through 16. We hear an inter-Trinitarian communication that focuses on the incarnate Son of God and his ministry to redeem his people. At the same time, God speaks passionately, powerfully, and persuasively to his people. He promises to be a refuge and a fortress where you may take cover. Augustine of Hippo, born 354, died 430, a theologian and philosopher of the early church, helps us to understand Psalm 91. He gives us a way to see how this psalm, which speaks so much of and to Jesus, helps us in Christian living. Augustine said, "You must concentrate on what he became for your sake. That is what you are able to imitate. We are to imitate Christ in everything he did, having assumed a true human nature." We outline this psalm with three themes: commitment to the promises, verses 1 and 2, covered by the promises, verses 3 through 13, confident in the promises, verses 14 through 16. Commitment to the promises, the voice of the commentator, the Son of God. Verses 1 and 2 record a wealth of word pictures of God. When it seems that there is nowhere to get away from the hassles and worries, the Lord is a shelter, a secret place, a place of safety and stillness. When troubles heat up and you feel like you're scorching in the heat of desert with the sun beating down on you, the Lord is a shadow, a cooling shade and relief and refreshment. When you feel hounded and surrounded by enemies or illness, the Lord is a fortress, a mighty tower of protection. When you feel weak and wounded, the Lord is a feathery, soft place of comfort, warmth. When you feel alone, the Lord is drawing his wing so that you can sense his warmth and the beat of his heart. And yet, though he can be so comforting and tender and warm, he remains a strong, hard shield against every spear, dart, and arrow. What a God! Shelter and shadow, fortress and feather, wing and shield. God is all these things and more. God's protection isn't just a great truth, it's a precious personal experience. The writer of Psalm 91 doesn't talk about God's protection as some kind of objective doctrine he picked up somewhere. He speaks from personal faith and experience. "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress and my God. In him I will trust." Objective doctrine is great, but I can't savor the full wonder of it or impress others with it until I have tasted it myself. As John Calvin wrote, "We cannot communicate true knowledge unless we deliver it not merely with our lips, but as something which God has revealed to our hearts." Why do I speak of living under God's shadow? I'm not talking about a God who exists out there somewhere in the blue. I'm talking about the God who has loved me personally, about the Savior, Jesus Christ, who was nailed to the cross and died for me personally, about the Holy Spirit who guards and guides me personally so that nothing can destroy me or separate me from the love of God in Christ. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. These opening two verses are spoken in the first person singular, I. The truth of this situation is stated and confirmed by a divine name. The person speaking comments that the secret location of safety and stillness, the secret place, is the work of the Most High, Elyon. The place of shadow under the shadow, the place of shade that provides reference, relief, and refreshment is the result of the Almighty, El Shaddai. The shelter from the hassles and worries, the refuge, and the stronghold that surrounds of the surrounding enemies and illness, the fortress, is the blessing of the Lord, Jehovah. The place of comfort and tenderness and warmth, the trust, is the mercy of my God, Elohim. Whoever the human author is that grasps these promises, the only person who can know these things fully and is commenting on God's promises is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Listen to the commentator who is committed to the promises. Are you committed to the promises? Covered by the promises, verses 3 through 13, the voice of the counselor, the voice of the Holy Spirit. If you make a list of everything that scares you and worries you, that list might get pretty long. But God knows that list even before you make it. God knows what scares you and me. And the writer of Psalm 91 comes up with quite a list of scary things. And then he says we don't have to be scared. Already in verse 3, he speaks of the snare of the fowler, the hidden trap set by those who are out to get you. He speaks of deadly pestilence, dreadful diseases that strike many people down and strike fear into everyone else. And he says God will surely save you from such things if you take refuge in him. We are fearful and slow to believe, so verses 5 through 8 give a more detailed description of the dangers, and to say that although you may have to face these dangers, you do not have to fear them, not if you're under God's wings. Sometimes your deepest fears may be the terrors of night. If you're a child, you may be terrified of the dark. But even if you're an adult, you may feel uneasy when you are alone in the dark. You hear things and imagine things that frighten you. Then again, you may have outgrown the fears of darkness, but you may be more afraid than ever of another kind of darkness, the unknown. Maybe you're terrified even if you can't see what's going to happen and how things are going to turn out. Maybe it's a definite danger that is shooting straight at you, what the psalmist calls the arrow that flies by day. You know you're under attack. There have been burglaries in the neighborhood. Your boss is going to fire you. Your spouse is going to leave you. Or somebody's going to sue you. The arrow is sharp and swift, and it's coming to you in broad daylight. But whether it's day or night, whether you face open arrows or hidden dangers, you don't have to be afraid under God's wings. God won't let anything destroy the person who trusts in him. What if you're facing a terrible disease? Once again, God is enough. The pestilence that walks in darkness may invade your body. A disease like cancer can sneak up on you. You may not see it coming. There is no clear explanation of why suddenly it starts growing in your body. Then again, you may face plagues and problems that spread openly, as if in the brightness of midday. But whatever the illness or the plague, whatever the way it approaches, there is a place of safety under God's wings. You will be a nervous wreck if you don't believe in God's good plan and his constant protection amidst all dangers. You don't really know all the dangers and the close calls that you have escaped in your life. It's not a matter of luck. could a bit of bad luck end your life at any moment? No. God is in charge. Not a hair can fall from your head, nor a hair be burned or singed apart from the will of God. God's plan may include tests of your faith and threats to your life, but everything he plans is meant to show his children just how great a refuge he is. Without dangers, we'd soon forget that our safety depends on God. Without enemies and challenges, there would be no victories. God's wings shelter his people from danger of every kind, says Psalm 91. And that includes the danger of God's own wrath against your sin. The biggest reason we need to be close to God is not just to be safe from this or that danger, but so that you can be safe from the Lord himself and from his anger against sin. Jesus said in Luke 12, verses 4 and 5, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, but afterwards have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast you into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Only God has the power to throw you in hell. And only when you take refuge in the shelter of his wings and under the shadow of Jesus' cross can you have safety and warmth and comfort. Trust in Jesus' death to pay for your sins and to make you right with God. Believe his promises of eternal life. Then you can be sure of eternal life, even if people around you are perishing, as described in verses 7 and 8. If you are God's child, protected under his wings of pardon, you may see God's wrath against the wicked, but you will not have to endure it yourself. Jesus said that the only fear worth having is the fear of God and the fear for the eternal destiny of your soul. That's one reason we shouldn't fear anything that might destroy only our bodies. Right after that, Jesus gave another reason not to worry about our physical safety. Nothing can happen to us apart from God's will. Anything anybody might try to harm us can't do it without God's permission and plan. Jesus said in Luke 12, verses 6 and 7, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows." This means that whenever any type of harm comes our way, God will either shield us from it, or if he allows it to strike us, he will turn it to our profit. Sometimes, even when we belong to God, we find it hard to rest in the assurances of his care. So God keeps piling on promises to overcome our doubts. He tells us not only of his own wings of protection, but also of his winged workers, the angels. Look at verses 9 through 13. What a comfort. God himself watches over us. He gives his mighty angels clear, definite orders to guard us and to help us along in everything we do, in all of our ways. Sometimes the angels may have to work overtime in all those near misses. Perhaps you've had experiences too in which it seems that the angels must have been working overtime. Even when we don't have close calls, even when we don't see any immediate threats and everything seems calm and normal, we could never survive on our own. Only because God cares for us and because his angels carry us can we move ahead in safety. At the deepest level, this isn't just a matter of physical safety. As Jesus said, it is not the body but the soul that matters. When you're under God's wings and being carried by the angels' wings, the Lord doesn't just protect your body from snakes and lions. He protects your spirit from that old serpent, Satan, and protects you from the devil who roars. From the devil who roams about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Of all the dangers you face, none is more horrible than Satan and the demonic forces of evil. And yet God shields you from these too. It is great to know that the Lord protects your body for as long as he wants you here on earth, but it's even greater to know that God protects your soul from Satan and gives you power and authority to trample on demons. Thomas Stonewall Jackson, born 1824, died 1863, who became a Confederate general in the Army of Northern Virginia under General Robert E. Lee, said to a captain, "Captain, my religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to be always ready, no matter when it may overtake me. Captain, in this way all men should live, and then all would be equally brave." These central verses are spoken in the second person singular. It is the voice of the counselor, describes the versatile protection through the imagery of birds and fortresses in verses 3 through 6. Next, he speaks of individual protection, verses 7 and 8. And then he expresses miraculous protection, verses 9 through 13. The only person who can know these things fully and is able to supply God's promises is the Spirit of God. Listen to the voice of the counselor. Are you covered by the promises? Confident in the promises, verses 14 through 16, the voice of the commander, God the Father. Psalm 91 comes to a grand and glorious conclusion as God himself speaks personally and declares his promises in verses 14 through 16. What marvelous promises! How can you know that God's protection and comfort are yours? By trusting and loving him, God says, because he set his love upon me, I will deliver him. What does it mean to love God? It means having a sweet confidence and delight in his goodness. When you love and trust God and acknowledge his name, honoring the name of Jesus above every name, God guarantees that he will rescue and protect you. God also says that when you belong to him, you will call upon him or pray to him in faith. Living in faith involves continual conversation and communion with God. When you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, it means that the Most High also dwells in you. His Holy Spirit lives in you and keeps you in the secret place under God's wings, the place of prayer. There you can enjoy God's warmth and love, protection, and talk with him and claim his promises. In that place of prayer, you look to the past work of Jesus in his death and resurrection as the basis for forgiveness and blessing. You also look to the future with confidence in the living Jesus and put your trust in God's promises. If you know Jesus, you won't go through these days hoping your luck will hold up. You'll pray confidently to the one who has bought you with his blood and who promises to protect you and answer your prayers. What is more, God says, I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God promises not only to rescue you, but to honor you. He promises to give you his own personal stamp of approval, which means more than all the honors the world can offer. Even more, God promises to share the honor of Jesus himself as you reign with him forever and ever. What honor could be greater? What could be more satisfying? The Bible says that in God's presence you have fullness of joy. At his right hand are eternal pleasures. Psalm 16, verse 11. With long life I will satisfy him, God says, and show him my salvation. Verse 16. Long life doesn't just mean 70 or 80 or 100 years. It means eternal life. In some cases, God's protection doesn't mean a long life here on earth, but it does mean that life goes on and on forever. Even when you die, you don't really die. Your lungs might stop breathing, your heart might stop beating, but you go right on living. Jesus said in John 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. In Jesus, you will not even see death. Jesus said in John 8, 51, Most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. When you draw your last breath, and the awful enemy death wants to rear up and seize you, the angels of God swoop in instead and carry you to glory. You never actually see the awful face of death. As your heart stops, you only see the splendid angels of God and the loving face of your Savior. What a magnificent promise. The concluding verses, verses 14 through 16, are spoken in the first person singular, I. It is most appropriate to hear the voice of the commander, God the Father, as he addresses God the Son and all who belong to him, verse 14, who call upon him, verse 15, who are delivered by him, verse 16. Listen to the voice of the commander. Are you confident in the promises? God's plan may include tests of your faith and threats to your life, but everything he plans is meant to show his children how great a refuge he is. Without the dangers, we'd soon forget that our safety depends on God. Without the enemies and challenges, there would be no victories. Though you may have to face these dangers, you do not have to fear them, not if you're under God's wings where you take cover. God gives his mighty angels clear and definite orders to guard us and to help us in everything we do in all of our days. Hebrews 1 verse 14 asks, Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? Sometimes the angels, they seem to have to work overtime. But even when we don't have close calls, even when we don't see immediate threats, and everything seems to be normal, we could never survive on our own. Only because God cares and his angels carry us can we move ahead safely. Living in faith involves continual conversation and communion with God. When you dwell in the shelter of the Most High, it means that the Most High also dwells in you. His Holy Spirit lives in you and keeps you in the secret place where you take cover. Let me ask you, are you trusting God? I am not asking, have you trusted Jesus for your salvation? I am not asking if you are a Christian. I am asking, are you trusting Jesus for today and tomorrow? This trust is not a trust for salvation. Do you trust God as you face this virus? Do you trust God as you come out of the security of your home? I'm neither criticizing nor condemning. These are questions you have to ask yourself. These are serious questions. What does it mean to trust in God? What does it mean to put your confidence in God? Putting confidence in another person is the highest act of human friendship. Putting confidence in God is the highest act of divine worship. God deserves your undivided confidence. Do you trust him? Jesus did. Remembering God's faithfulness in the past brings comfort in the present. Take cover. Bow with me in prayer. Eternal God, who makes all things turn for the best to them who love you, and who preserves and keeps all those who commit themselves to your protection, grant us of your bountiful grace that we may continually call upon you with our whole hearts, being delivered from all the dangers. We may be, in the end, enjoy that salvation which is acquired for us by Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Savior. Amen.